So no one really knows what it means. We know this is a prayer. It's also a song. So how do we keep going? We pray and we praise. Look down, Lord, I've heard of your fame. I stand in awe at your deeds, Lord. Repeat, or more accurately, revive. Revive them in our day. In our time, make them known. In wrath, remember mercy. So Habakkuk has heard of the Lord's fame. He stands in awe. And by the way, that's an awe very much of reverential fear of the Lord's deeds. He has heard and seen the Lord is not idle. He's in charge. He's heard the Lord's declarations of woe, remember chapter 2, and seen he is not silent, he is speaking. And the word we need to use tonight is behold. I know it's an old-fashioned word, but it's the best word. We need to behold. Habakkuk does not simply hear about God's deeds. Habakkuk does not simply see what God is doing. Habakkuk beholds his God. He beholds him in his fullness and immensity of his character, and suddenly nothing else matters, does it? Nothing else matters but to see more of him now. Revive them in our day. In our time, make them known. Believer, if you want to cultivate a strong faith, first behold. Behold God's power and wrath in awe and trembling. Look down these next verses, because what does he want us to behold? God's immense power. And as we behold God, what is revealed about mankind? Mankind is pitifully weak in his shadow. I mean, look at verse 3, right? So God came, he's calling to sort of the mountain in Exodus, and his glory covered the heavens, and his praise filled the earth. His splendor was like the sunrise. Rays flashed from his hand where his power was hidden. Plague went before him, pestilence followed his steps. Does that make you think of Egypt? There's this whole Bible overview. Bible till Habakkuk. Of God's power. God proclaims 5 woes. Habakkuk remembers 10 plagues. Pharaoh humbled before the Almighty God. He stands in awe. Look at verse 6. He stood and shook the earth. He looked and made the nations tremble. Behold a God who stands and the earth shakes. I mean, I have a dodgy ankle. Sometimes when I stand, it's me who shakes. Behold a God who merely looks and the nations tremble. The ancient mountains crumbled and the age-old hills collapsed, but he marches on forever. Behold a God who crumbles Everest as if it was sand. I saw the tents of Cushan in distress, the dwellings of Midian in anguish. Behold a God who destroys the Midianite army with just 300 men, some trumpets, and a man as weak as Gideon. Read on. You uncovered your bow. You called for many arrows. You split the earth with rivers. The mountain saw you and writhed. Torrents of water swept by. The deep roared and lifted its wave on high. Behold your God who parts the sea, who splits the earth, who makes the mountains writhe. Behold your God who commands torrents of water, who commands the roar of the deep, who commands the sun and moon. See that verse 11, sun and moon stood still in the heavens at the glint of your flying arrows, at the lightning of your flashing spear. In wrath you strode through the earth, and in anger you threshed the nations. Behold, is your God this big? And this is a wrath that proclaims salvation for God's people. Verse 13, you came. You came out to deliver your people, to save your anointed one. You crushed the leader of the land of wickedness. You stripped him from head to foot. With his own spear, you pierced his head when his warriors stormed out to scatter us. You came. Habakkuk says, you did not stand idle. You came. Verse 2 of chapter 1, Habakkuk says, how long, Lord, must I call for help, but you do not save? Now Habakkuk says, behold, I came from Teman. I came out to deliver your people. I came to save your anointed one. I came. Behold your God, the splendorous Lord of all power and glory, the furious Lord of raging wrath against evil, the Lord who comes for his people to deliver and save them. Habakkuk truly beholds. And how does it leave him? Look down. A weak wreck. Emptied of all strength, on his knees. See, before, Habakkuk was self-strong, self-righteous, ready to take God to the task. His heart pounded with self-righteousness. With his lips, he cried in complaint. His bones quaked with unholy anger. With strong legs, he stood up to the Almighty Lord God. Now, read verse 16. I heard, and my heart pounded. My lips quivered at the sound. Decay crept into my bones, and my legs trembled. What's changed? When you truly behold the power of God, how can you not see your weakness in his shadow? When you truly behold the righteousness of God, how can you not see your wickedness in his light? So you remember the words from chapter 2? God declares woes on the self-strong and the self-righteous. And he doesn't just declare woe upon them. Verse 7, he wakes up and makes them tremble. Habakkuk wakes up to the truth about his own heart and the truth about God, and he trembles. He beholds the holy might of God and his wicked weakness in the face of the Lord, and he is brought low, reduced onto his knees. God has emptied him of his strength. He has reduced him. Once a great tree rooted in self-strength and self-righteousness, he's reduced him to a bruised reed. Verse 16, his heart pounds, his lips quiver, decay creeps into his bones, his legs tremble. Brother, sister, do you tremble? Do you see the ancient mountains crumble like dust in the hand? Remember how dust we are, and to dust we shall return. Do you see his bow of wrath uncovered and the lightning of his flashing spear coming in serious, furious anger towards the wicked? Do you see that and know, oh, should be pointed at my wickedness? Do you see the torrents of the deep roar and churn at his command, ready to trample and crush his enemy, waters formed by his very own hand? Do you see in our wickedness we deserve his judgment? In our weakness we can do nothing to fight it. In the face of God's judgment and power, does your heart pound? Do your lips quiver? Does decay creep into your bones? Do your legs tremble? God says, behold, Habakkuk kneels. Behold God and then kneel. Because you see, this is good news. God doesn't work with the self-righteous, with the tree rooted in self-strength and self-righteousness. God works with the bruised reeds. God works with the saints bruised and brought low by their wickedness and weakness in the face of God's righteousness and power. John Flavel has been so helpful on this, the Puritan. He says, God will teach you by sad experience your own weakness and what frail and vain things you be, if you will learn it by no other means. God works most with you when you're on your knees. So if you are coming tonight on your knees, praise the Lord. That's where he does his best work. And Habakkuk on his knees waits patiently. Read on. I will wait patiently for the day of calamity to come on the nation invading us. See, he says, I will wait patiently, even though I, in my wickedness and weakness, cannot see, God, how you are present in the pain. Lord, I will trust not in my circumstances, but in your character. I know you are a God who punishes evil, and so I will wait patiently, knowing you will. I know you are a God who saves his people, and so I will wait patiently, knowing you will. Lord, I will trust not in my circumstances, but in your character. And from that place, from your knees, he will grow you into a steadfast tree, rooted not in yourself, but in the truth of his character and bearing the joyful fruits of his spirit. Because the believer does not stay on their knees, do they? From there, Habakkuk rejoices. Behold, kneel, rejoice. And saints, don't we long to sing with Habakkuk? Don't we long to sing verse 17 and know it to be true? Verse 17, though the fig tree does not bud, though my back does not heal, and there are no grapes on the vines, and I go to bed each night seeing no hope for the morning, though the olive crop fails, though my body fails me, and the fields produce no food, and I don't know how we'll manage to put food on the table next week, though there are no sheep in the sheepfold, though the church is empty, and no cattle in the stalls, and no one seems to be for me or with me, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Saviour. Don't we long to sing that? Though I seem to be without your gifts, I will rejoice in the giver. Why? Because Habakkuk, once self-strong and self-righteous, has beheld God. And so he declares his kneeling, rejoicing repentance. Verse 19, the sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to tread on the heights. Every man loves the mercies of God, writes Flavel. But a saint loves the God of his mercies. So how did Simeon keep going? He called it growing downwards. Each morning, he would come to the word, and he would go down in humiliation. He would go down, down, down into the depths of his sin, beholding God in his power, beholding his weakness and his wickedness. He'd go down until he was kneeling, and then he would see the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. It would fill him with joy, and he'd come out rejoicing, having been beaten and battered the day before, ready to tell people the good news of Jesus. Simeon said this, I think we got a slide. There are but two objects that I have ever desired for these 40 years to behold. The one is my own vileness, and the other is the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And I've always thought that they should be viewed together. So believers, read and read until you behold. See, verse 2 and verse 16, Habakkuk heard. Do you want to hear his voice? Read his word. Read it until you stand in awe of his deeds. Read not to grow in self-righteous, puffing up knowledge, but to behold your God, his character, his attributes, the unceasing mercies of Christ. Someone says, the one who meditates on his law day and night, that person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season. God grows his bruised reeds into trees rooted in faith, as they meditate upon his word. And what is the form of this whole chapter? Right? It's a song. It's also a prayer. So believers, can we pray like a bruised reed tonight? Thomas Watson, my favorite writer, puts it this way. The lower the heart descends, the higher the prayer ascends. Or as Simeon put it, you often feel that your prayers scarcely reach the ceiling. But oh, get into this humble spirit by considering how good the Lord is. Behold, and how evil you are, kneel. And then prayer will mount on wings of faith to heaven. The sigh, the groan of a broken heart will soon go through the ceiling up to heaven, high into the very bosom of God. Rejoice. And to those of you here who aren't believing the Lord Jesus, there are questions too. Do you behold God's judgment? Do you regard your wickedness and weakness? Behold and kneel. Because there will be a time when his glory will cover the heavens and his praise will fill the earth, and it will be too late. Because there will be a time when the flying arrows of judgment will not be merely a glint in the sky, but you will feel their heat and know it is too late. Because there will be a time when that raging spear flashing with lightning will finally come down in punishment. Kneel. Kneel now and receive his son before it's too late. But please know this, you can rejoice. Verse 2. I love this verse. In his wrath, he remembered mercy. If you want to see that ultimately, behold his son and behold him on the cross. Look down again with me, because the Lord did come. He came down. Verse 3. He came down, not from Mount Paran, but from heaven. He came down not to condemn the world, but to deliver his people. Verse 5, he came down and plague and pestilence did not go before him, but he came healing plague and pestilence with a word, wherever he saw it. Verse 7, he came down not to bring distress and anguish, but to bring peace, for the kingdom of God is near. Verse 10, he came down not to lift torrents of churning, roaring water, but to calm them with a word from the fisherman's boat. Verse 12, he came down not to stride through the earth in wrath and anger, but to die. Verse 14, not to strike, but to be struck, not to crush, but to be crushed, not to pierce, but to be pierced for our transgressions on the cross. and on that cross, wrath and mercy meet. Those flying arrows of searing hot judgment, oh, they did fall. That spear flashing with angry lightning, oh, it did strike. Oh, all the wrath and anger and rage of the sovereign Lord, it did fall, but oh, it fell upon his son. It fell upon his beloved son in whom he is very pleased. It fell, it did fall, it fell upon his one and only son whom was deserving of nothing but glory. We were there, and the judgment was upon us, and oh, it's what we deserve. All we deserve is that eternal condemnation, and yet it fell upon God's one and only Son. In wrath, remember mercy, cries Habakkuk. Behold the Lamb who takes away the sin of the world, shouts back John the Baptist. In wrath, remember mercy, he has. Behold Jesus. See, God promised the Satan crusher long ago, he will put an end to all the pain once and for all. Genesis 3:15, he will crush your head and you will strike his heel. Habakkuk 3:13, you crushed the leader of the land of wickedness. You stripped him from head to foot. With his own spear you pierced his head. In his wrath and in his mercy, in his son upon the cross, the evil one who leads this land of wickedness was crushed once and for all. This isn't a temporary salvation from the Babylonians. This is eternal. For one day Jesus will come back in glory. His praise will fill the earth. His splendor will be like the sunrise. Rays will flash from his hand, and he will make a new heavens and a new earth. And in this land of wickedness, it will be no more. But we will finally be in a land of peace. As Charles Simeon lay dying in October of 1836, a friend sat by his bed and asked what he was thinking of. He answered, "I don't think now, I'm enjoying." He had beheld, he had kneeled. Now for eternity, by the grace of Jesus, he would rejoice. We will too. So if you're in the wilderness, in the valley, you're in the darkness and actually you just feel you can't behold Christ's light, I've been there. I hope you found some encouragement tonight. I would love to talk with you, to hear your story, to pray with you. I don't want to say these things lofted from above, from the front, but to be kneeling with you by your side. But if you feel weak, as Paul writes, Romans 8:26, in the same way the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. If all you can do is groan, groan. Groan in the Spirit. In prayer, God wants your heart more than your words. And even as you behold him with a reverential fear, with a reverential awe, there's no need to fear his judgment anymore. Christ is a lion. He is also a lamb. God is the sovereign Lord, but because of his Son, he is also your merciful Father. You may not feel like a fruit-bearing tree rooted in the word, but a bruised reed he will not break. You may not feel like a blazing fire of zeal for God's glory, but a smoldering wick he will not snuff out. A weak faith can hold to a strong Christ. And though in your pain you struggle to rejoice now, wait patiently upon the Lord, and there will be a time when you are joyful in God your Savior. If not in this life, then the life to come. One day, one of heaven's elders will say to you, "Weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has conquered." As Paul writes, "See," or should we say, "Behold, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Should we pray?